Thank you, Pastor Matthew, and thank you again, all of you that are joining us online this morning. I'm glad to figuratively to see you through the lens of the camera. You know, this past week, it seems like we've been going backwards. You know, that, gosh, all of a sudden we're ready to sort of start really thinking about opening our church publicly. And now we're at this place where we're mandatorily wearing our mask, face mask, that, you know, we've dropped back down just to our staff and to our production and video team. And I want to just encourage you this morning that now is not the time to shrink back. You know, I felt that anxiety coming on, that worry about when will this be over? When will we get back to normal? Well, first of all, there is no normal that we're going to come back to. The world's going to be changed as a result of this. Secondly, there's tremendous opportunity in the crisis that we're going through right now. So I want to encourage you in that. And thirdly, today, I want to talk to you about communion. I want to talk to you about communion. In fact, I have a message that's entitled, Do This in Remembrance of Me. You know, that when we take communion together, we're reminded that Jesus sacrificed his life that we might have life. The Bible says that the thief came but to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus came that we might have life. And today I want to talk to you about communion. I have a picture from the 15th century behind me, a picture of Juan de Juanes, his depiction of the Last Supper. I like this one. Of course, the famous one is by Rembrandt, but I like this one 100 years later because it's very clear who Judas is in this picture. To the far right, in the yellow. Yellow is the color of envy. And you can see Judas there has the money pouch that he is holding in his right hand. And he's the only one of the apostles who does not have a halo. The Bible says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he knew that he was going to be betrayed. And there's nothing that stings worse than betrayal from a friend. And so I thought I'd start there this morning and share just a little story of my first communion. In fact, it's the first communion that I remember. This was back in the early 1960s. My parents were Methodist, and of course they took us to a Methodist church. And Methodists have what they call an open communion. That means that all those who desire to pursue Christ are welcome at the communion table, them and their children. And so I remember, you know, we had a little auditorium that had one set of pews on the right, one set of pews on the left, and with a middle aisle. And the ushers would dismiss those rows one at a time. And we as a family would go down to the altar rail. There was a big rail in front of the altar. And we would kneel at that rail. And the pastor would come by and he would serve us communion. I remember it distinctly because I never had seen the little glass of grape juice up that close before. And so I remember taking communion that morning. I probably was 4 or 5 years old, but it still sticks in my mind because I remember the little glass. And I remember really what it was like there being with my mother and my father, who were both kneeling at the rail, and my little sister and I kneeling there. And it made an indelible impact upon me, because it was there that I knew we were doing something special, an act of worship to God, and doing something very special. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all share really the story of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. But we're going to look at Luke's account from Luke chapter 22. Here's what he had to say. When the hour had come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus said, look, we're going to celebrate the Passover. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about Passover in a few minutes. But Jesus gathered his disciples there together during the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Passover. And they were celebrating that night, Passover, together. Jesus knew that he was about to be crucified. He knew that he was going to be beaten. He knew that he was going to be betrayed. And it says here, with fervent desire, he says, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I'll no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What was he talking about? Until that day comes when the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven takes place, when the church of Jesus Christ is joined eternally and inexplicably to Jesus. And so he says, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Verse 17 says, then he took the cup, he gave thanks, and said, take this and divide this among yourselves. It's like the first cup, the pitcher, if you will, of wine. He said, each of you take some, for I say to you, I will not drink of the vine. So until the kingdom of God comes, he repeats that again. Verse 19 says, and he took bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so he's pointing to really to two things. Number one, to himself, that he is the bread of life, that God took him out of heaven and brought him to earth, that he affirmed him by blessing him. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, that he broke him in the crucifixion in order to serve him to all the whole world as Savior and Lord. And he's also pointing to us, that God does us in the same way, that he takes us out of the miry clay, and that is taking us out of the darkness of this world and sitting upon his light, he blesses us. He lets us know by the power of the Holy Spirit that we belong to him, that we are children of the Most High, that we're not some sort of second-class citizens in heaven. No, we get to sit at the table with Jesus. And here we are at the table of Jesus today. And he says, so he gave thanks, affirming them. He broke it and he gave it. Why? So that we would be broken from our selfishness and our constant trying to live up to the letter of the law, trying to please someone in our own efforts. Jesus did it for us. And finally, so that he could serve us. He says, now you do this. This is my body, which is given to you. You do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20 says, and likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, here on the first Sunday of July 2020, we are going to celebrate communion together. Depending on what kind of church you came out of or what kind of background you have in church, this rite or this ceremony that we're about to go through has three different names. The first name for it is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. This is the oldest name for it. It is one that Paul himself refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. He says, when you come together, is it not for the Lord's Supper that you eat? For as you eat, each one of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. He's rebuking and correcting the Corinthians by saying, look, at the Lord's table, at the Lord's Supper, communion was not a part of the vocabulary there. At the Lord's Supper, look, you guys are out of order as you're taking this. You're acting like it's another common meal. It's not. It's something that's very, very important. So he calls it the Lord's Supper. The one name that we probably as evangelical Christians are most familiar with is the word communion. Communion is from the Latin communio. It means sharing in common. It's translated from the Greek koinonia. Koinonia is that special kind of fellowship, a special kind of sharing, that special kind of participating and contributing that comes as a result of intimacy of a relationship. And so communion then is, it means to share in common. 1 Corinthians 10:16, Paul writes about communion. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the sharing together of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? In other words, aren't these the things that we're supposed to share in common, we're supposed to share together, is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ? Why? Because it was broken for us and it was shed. His blood was shed for us. So communion is the second. The third word that we have is called the Eucharist. The Eucharist. And unless you came from a tradition of Catholic uh, Western Catholic Church, or you came in a tradition perhaps Anglican or Orthodox, then Eucharist might be an unfamiliar term from you. Greek, it is a Greek verb, Eucharist, meaning to give thanks or thanksgiving. A few minutes ago, I said we're going to celebrate communion together. Why? Because it's accompanied by the giving of thanks, by thanksgiving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks," notice that word right there, "and when he had given thanks," the word Eucharist there, the Greek word, the verb, Eucharist, "he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Some Christian churches see this ceremony that we are about to partake of, this sacrament, they see it as an ordinance. An ordinance would be something that you practice to demonstrate your faith. And so an ordinance doesn't carry any kind of manifestation with it, any kind of expectation with it. It's just it's something that we do in order to demonstrate or practice our faith. We don't see communion that way. We see communion not as an ordinance, but as a sacrament. A sacrament that the celebration of it, the rite of communion, imparts a grace. In this case, God's presence is here with us. So in a few minutes, and I hope by now you have gotten your elements, your bread and your wine. Maybe you don't have exactly the right elements. And I just want to say this today, that the exact right elements none of us have. So we get something, unleavened bread is better, a soda cracker, a cracker out of your closet, but it could be something else. And the cup, it could be red wine, it could be juice, it could be anything that you have there. And it's because we believe that it's not the composition of the elements, but it is the power of the celebration that we have. And so we believe that the act of communion is a sacrament, and that when we take communion together in a few minutes, God's presence will be there. And see, why is that important? It's important because it's going to remove from us that anxiety, that worry, the pain of what the future might hold, when we realize that we belong to Him, and that we, as born-again Christians, and we as children of the living God, have every right to sit at the table and expect to have a full life, enjoying all the promises that God has made us. Paul's revelation on the Lord's Supper comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I made notice of it a minute ago, but let's see the whole passage, 23 through 26. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." This is a revelation that Jesus himself gave to Paul. He says that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. There you go, he took it. And when he had given thanks, the word thanks there is the word that we were talking about. It's Eucharist. It means thanksgiving. It means to celebrate. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That remembrance is anamnesis. It's the Greek word anamnesis. And what it means is that it is an active remembering of the Lord, not a passive remembering. So the Bible says that in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance, anamnesis of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." What does that mean? That means that every time we take communion, that the Lord's dying, the testimony of him giving his life sacrificially for us and then being resurrected from the dead is a part of our testimony, that we have encountered the living God. And so as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim that until he comes, until the advent, the second coming of Christ. And so all these things are important. But I want to melt it down now to really three really concise points. Number one is that communion connects us with the Jewish Passover because Jesus is our Passover lamb. Jesus is our Passover lamb. The celebration of Passover commemorates the liberation of the children of Israel from slavery. It was instituted by God as a protection from the plague that God brought upon the Egyptians. An unblemished lamb was sacrificed, and its blood was spread on the doorposts of the homes of the children of Israel, causing the death angel that when he saw the blood, he passed over their homes. Chris Hodges wrote a book several years ago called Four Cups. And he explains that in the Jewish celebration of Passover, during the Seder meal, there are four individual cups of wine. And he gets those four cups, or they get those four cups, from the passage in Exodus chapter 6 of the four core promises that God made the children of Israel. Those core promises are just as valid today for us as Christians as they were for the Jewish people in that day. And so Exodus 6, 6 and 7 says this. Here's the four promises. Number one, God says to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Listen to that. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God's first promise is that he'll save us. Is the promise of salvation. His second promise is, I will rescue you from their bondage. What does that mean? That God promises us deliverance. He says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. Why? Because God promises us redemption. What does it mean to be redeemed? It literally just means not just to be cleaned up and to made ready for action again, but it literally means to take you and to put you back into the intent that God had when he created you. He reconnects you with his intention for his life. So God promises that he will do that he will redeem us. Notice that none of these have any part that we do. This is all that God does. He promises us salvation. He promises us deliverance. He promises us redemption. And finally, he says, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. He promises us fulfillment. You see, Jesus is our Passover lamb. It was his blood that was spilled in order that the condemnation, in order that the plague, in order that the judgment and wrath of God would pass over us. As Christians, we believe that Jesus, he's the Passover lamb, that he was sacrificed once for all that we might be saved, that we might be delivered from sin, that we might be redeemed, that we might be restored, living a fulfilled life as authentic Christians in an authentic relationship with God. So Passover reminds us that Jesus is our Passover lamb. Number two, communion is a time for us to remember. It's not a passive remembering of Jesus. Rather, it is an act of worship where we actively recall the saving power of Jesus, both generally and specifically. We recall what he did to save me. Now, why is this important? The Bible says that Jesus instructed his apostles, every time you do this in remembrance of me, remembering me. Not just passively, well, we remember that Jesus sacrificed his life for the world. Well, we remember that Jesus' blood saved us from sin. No, no, it's an active remembrance that what Jesus did for me. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus was able to forgive me because he shed his blood. The Bible says so many things about the blood, that the blood washes us clean, that the blood sanctifies us, that the blood of Jesus redeems us, that the blood of Jesus sets us free from sin and from death. That the blood of Jesus has made a new and living way into the throne room of heaven. That no longer do I have to be fearful of God, but that I can have an authentic relationship with him. So when we take that cup, we're remembering what he did for us personally to save us, what his blood meant to us personally. We also remember what his body meant for us personally. The Bible says that he bore our sins on his own body, and that by the stripes that were on his back, the pain, the torture, the beating that he took on his own back, ripping his flesh, that all of that contributed to and made it possible that we could be healed. Romans 12:5 says that so we being many, we're one body in Christ. And individually, we're members of one another. When we take that bread in a few minutes, we're going to be reminded that Christianity is not a solo event. That it is to be participated in as a group, as the church of the living God. And so we are one body in Christ. And individually, we were members of one another. We need one another. We're going to find out in 1 Corinthians 12 that for as the body is one, has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, you are the body of Christ, he says, and your members individually of it. We're reminded to remember that we belong to the body of Christ, that we belong to a church of the living God. Finally, communion is a time to give thanks. This is not a passive thing, but we want to thank him for what he's done to save us personally. So, three little thoughts about communion. One is it is attached to the Passover, the Jewish festival of Passover. And the fact that Jesus is our Passover lamb and the shedding of his blood made it possible that we could be reunited to God. It's important to remember that. He's our Passover lamb. Second thought is this, that it's time and important for us to remember. Remember what he did for us personally. That without his sacrifice, there would be no forgiveness of sins. He personally forgave my sins. He personally sanctified me. He personally justified me. He personally made it possible for me to go into the throne room of heaven and to have a relationship with God. I no longer have to go to an intermediary, somebody in the middle between me and God, explain my situation to that person, and then he will go to God for me. No, the blood of Christ made it possible for me to go straight into the throne room myself. We need to remember that. And finally, communion is a time to give thanks. And to be thankful. To be thankful. I'm telling you, you want the cure for anxiety and worry and the pain of what's going to happen to the economy and what's going to happen politically and what's going to happen with the injustices and the issues that are going on of racism in our country, all that anxiety. You know, one of the best ways to deal with it is begin to be thankful for what God has done for you. And that's what communion is all about. Jesus, our Passover lamb, wants us to remember that he personally saved us and be grateful for it. I want you to take just a moment. We're going to have a reprise from one of our worship songs. And I want you to remember what Jesus has done for you. And there in the quietness of your home, in the living room, maybe it's not so quiet, maybe there's kids around, just take a minute and just think about and remember what he's done for you personally and be grateful for it. Offer him thanks and thanksgiving because he set you free from sin and death. He's made it possible for you to live eternally with him forever. Take just a moment. Meditate on that.